hasn't this been a good study in Romans so far? You know, the personal one-on-one study that you're doing in Scripture, you pick up the notes online at ccblaine.org. Good place to check out periodically to find out what's going on. And then in the small groups, you know, this last Wednesday, we had elders meetings, so I wasn't able to lead our small group. And then I got word later, you know, people were showing up a half an hour early to small group, and they didn't leave until really late. Now, I don't know if that's because the Holy Spirit was doing something good or if it was because Carolyn was leading in my place. But in any case, woohoo, family, yay. In any case, if you're not plugged into a small group yet, I don't know how to tell you what you're missing out on. Because it's there when people are interacting, their personal lives are intersecting. And we bring up the things that are of concern for us on a daily basis. There's only so much you can get from listening to one guy talk to many people on a Sunday morning. But in those small groups, that's where life change is taking place. So if you haven't found yourself plugged into one, you'll want to get used to it. Because coming up after Easter, we've got another series that the whole church is going to go through. And you're going to want to be part of a small group to get the most out of that series. That's all I'm going to say about that. But let's review where we've come so far in the book of Romans. Those first three chapters, we took enough time to just settle there so that Paul could communicate to us our true state apart from God. What it's like to live disconnected and not participating in the life of God. It wasn't a pretty picture, was it? He set it out there so that we could see that we have rejected God, and because of that, God has handed us over. He has cast us away so that we could truly live life without him. And then we saw that because of that, we became objects of his wrath, deserving justice and judgment because of it. All of us are guilty. No one is excused. We all have to face the judgment and justice of God. Then last week, Pastor Matt had the privilege of turning the corner for us. One sentence, Romans 3:21, turned a whole new chapter in the book of Romans. And that's where we read, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." The beginning of the really good news. From this point on to the end of Romans, it just keeps getting better and better. Today we're going to be looking at one particular section where Paul is dealing with this whole topic of faith, beginning with verse 21 of chapter 3, all the way through the end of chapter 4. He's going to focus his attention on faith, and it's divided into three sections. The first section, he introduces the principle of faith. In the second section, which we're going to be looking at today, he's going to highlight the three distinctives of this principle of faith. And then in chapter 4, he's going to illustrate it through the life of Abraham. I love stories you're not going to want to miss next week, because there he's going to exemplify and show us exactly what biblical faith is. But today, it's just good enough for us to remember that Jesus Christ himself became the propitiation for our sins. What that means is this. He didn't pull out of his back pocket a credit card and say, "Here, charge it to my account." No, Jesus Christ himself became the payment for the penalty of our sins. He is our propitiation. And because of that, he has freed us from the wrath of God. We don't merit this, we don't earn it, we don't work for it. It is D-O-N-E, done. That's the historical fact. That's what happened on the cross. But something is still missing for that to become a dynamic reality in a person's life. And what's missing is the piece of faith. So we're going to be looking at today a few verses, chapter 3, verses 27 to 31. If you have your Bible, you want to open it up and follow along. In this section, Paul asks three questions, and then he answers each one. And he's going to illustrate for us the distinctives of the principle of faith. The first distinctive being that it shuts out boasting.
The second, that the principle of faith is universal. And the third is that the principle of faith upholds the law. So let's start with the first question that he asks. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law, Paul says? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. If you were to turn back just one chapter in Romans, chapter 2, you would read these words that Paul wrote to the Jews. He said, if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law, and you boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve what is excellent, because you've been instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Sounds like you could belong to an evangelical church, doesn't it? Then he says, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. It's all about boasting. You could hear it clearly in those words that Paul wrote. Now if you back up one chapter further, chapter 1 of Romans, the non-Jew doesn't get off the hook. Because in chapter 1, Paul talks about boasting in regards to the non-Jew. In fact, that word boasting falls right smack dab in the middle of a list of all kinds of violations that include things like hating God, inventing evil, being foolish, being faithless, and being ruthless. Wow. Boasting is right smack dab in the middle of it all. In other words, all of us know what it's like to boast about who we are. Let me illustrate this with a little dramatization. And that's all it is. It's a dramatization. My number's up. I knew this day was coming, but it still caught me by surprise. Death always catches you by surprise. I'm all alone, and I can't see anyone around me. There's nothing nearby. There's no chair. There's no table. There's no window. There's not even a bright light. Who told me that there would be a warm, bright light? There's no bright light. And I hear a voice. Clearly says, what do you have to say for yourself? I knew what was happening. I had to answer. There's something very serious about what's taking place. Now, in another time and in another place, another man might have come up with an answer that sounded a little defensive. I'm the pastor of Cornerstone Church. And the words fall on the ground like a dirty rag. I didn't expect that. I really thought they would be more like a trophy on the mantle. Uh-oh, I think to myself. The words have fallen there like a rag, and the sight takes me aback. I led a really lively small group. Weren't you there? Just ask Glenn, but I look around. I'm all alone. Glenn's nowhere to be found, and another rag falls at my feet. A foul odor rises from these rags, like steam off a fresh excrement on a hot summer day. I chose the word excrement because I thought I'd win me some brownie points instead of the other word. I've been married for over 30 years to the same woman. I've got 3 kids. Then I remembered my kids and I threw in, they're not axe murderers. The pile of rags gets deeper in front of me. One of them is lying across my feet, And that's when I noticed I wasn't wearing any shoes. I didn't have any pants on. I didn't have a shirt on. I'm bare. I'm exposed. All those years that I tried so hard to cover myself up, and now there I am, totally seen. I went to Bible college. I did. Do you remember how I aced all those tests? How I was in the top of the class? Remember when I was grilled by those missionaries? They told me that I was good enough to be among them, that I could be counted among their number. How about that day that I was quizzed by all those pastors and professors over in that room in St. Anthony Village, and they said that my theology was sound? Doesn't that count for anything? More rags. I started grasping at straws. What about all that money I gave? What about those people that I helped? What about those people that I listened to? I didn't want to listen to them. I wanted to watch Star Trek. I recounted those times that I prayed. I was grasping for anything that might turn his attention and help my case. But it didn't matter what I said. It was all stained. All of it. Stained with stuff like pride and arrogance, and bitterness, anger, disloyalty, apathy, not caring. There was even cruelty in there and boasting. Now you have to understand, I'm a really private person. You know that. I've been around here long enough for you to know how private I am. I don't like talking about this stuff. But I think if you and I sat down and we compared our pile of dirty rags, mine wouldn't look as dirty as yours. Somehow they didn't matter to him. More rags. Comparing myself to someone else didn't help. I wanted so bad to distance myself from that filth that was piling up. There was just too much of it. I wanted to vomit. I just wanted to escape. And I started heaving, trying to catch my breath between the gasps. Everything that I said was met with the same ominous silence and more filthy rags. I didn't have anything of any worth to present in my defense. It felt like I was trying to pay down the national debt with a penny, and I couldn't find the penny. I was naked, broke, defenseless. I didn't have a really good feeling about this. And I said, "Oh, hell. You can't say that in church. And I'm not so sure you can say it there either." But when I said it, I didn't know if I was swearing or if I was realizing the answer to my own question. But like I said, as another man, another time, I'm standing in this room and I hear a voice. "What do you have to say?" And in front of me is this pile of the filthiest rags you have ever seen. And the sight and the smell of it all is just repugnant. And then I hear footsteps. And before a word can get out of my mouth, I hear another voice. "Your Honor, I'm Alan's advocate. His penalty has been paid in full." I paid it myself. The voice says, "Alan, is this true?" And in a moment, like a scene from a movie flashes before my eyes. I'm hardly old enough to shave, And I'm reading this book, and the author explains what Jesus did for me on the cross. And my heart is racing. It's practically jumping out of my chest. And I pray a prayer like no other prayer I had ever prayed in my life. And I said, I believe that what you did for me. I believed the message. I accepted his death on my behalf. And I gave myself to my Savior. It was an exchange. I took his payment. He took my life. I wanted to bear his name for the rest of my days. So I answered, yes, Your Honor. It is true. Jesus paid my penalty. I trust that it's enough. I hear a book slam shut. The rags, they're all gone. My advocate is standing between me and the judge, and I'm wearing clothes that I didn't shop for, that I didn't buy, and they're clean. And I only hear one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai? Wait, I know that word. I've heard that somewhere before. Tetelestai. And then I remembered, when my advocate was hanging on the cross, before he took his last breath, he's the one who said, tetelestai. It's done. What then becomes of my boasting? It's shut out. Would you stand? Just close your eyes. I want you to remember who died in your place. That's a historical fact. He died. Would you join me in singing Amazing Grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Just be silent for a moment. You know, I'm a private individual, and I know many of you are private as well. But our mission here at Cornerstone is to guide people into a dynamic relationship with Christ. And maybe you've heard all about Jesus, and you've heard about him since you were a child, but you've never made the exchange by faith. Where you talked to Jesus and you said to him, I believe you died and you died for me. I accept your payment. Will you take my life? Now is a great time to do that if you've never done that before. How do you do that? Well, you're going to have to talk with him. You're going to have to tell him that you accept his payment for your crimes, for your sin. And you're going to have to give him your life, all of it. That's done by faith. You may be seated. You know, if you prayed that prayer, if you talked with Jesus heart to heart, and you made that exchange by faith, there's something I want you to know. The Holy Spirit has now just taken possession of your life. You are His. All of you belongs to Him. He is your Lord. He's your Savior. And you have the right now, you have the right to be able to say, I am a follower of Christ, because you took the first step by following him. at the cross. But that's not the end. We're only in chapter 3. There is a whole walk in front of you. And I want to just encourage you to make sure that you're here for the rest of this Romans series so you can find out where God wants to take you. Let's go to the second question. Paul asks, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. What does this mean? Well, it means this. It means anyone, anywhere, at any time, regardless of the deeds that have been done, can make that exchange that we just experienced. Anyone, anywhere, at any time. Anyone, anywhere, at any time. His payment is sufficient for anyone who would make the exchange by faith. It's not withheld from anyone. It doesn't matter what political party you belong to. It doesn't matter what nation you were born into. It doesn't matter what crimes you've committed. It doesn't matter who did what to you when you were growing up. It doesn't matter what kind of substances you filled your body with. It doesn't matter. You make the exchange by faith, and then you become fully, totally his. Good news! He becomes fully, totally yours. In fact, you don't have the right to remain silent anymore. Now you have to speak up. Let's look at question number 3 that Paul asks. Do we then overthrow the law because of this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now that word law, if you've been reading through Romans with us, you probably see it popping up quite a bit. And every time it pops up, it may mean something different. It's the same word in Greek, but it may mean something different, and you have to look at the context. For example, Paul uses this word law to refer to the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the ceremonial laws that went with it, including circumcision and tithing. It's all the Mosaic law. It can also mean the unwritten law that the Gentiles were accountable to, like what we read in Romans chapter 1. The violations of that unwritten law included such activities as these: envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossiping, slandering, hating God, insolence, haughtiness, boastfulness, inventing evil, being disobedient to parents. Why did he put that one in there? Foolishness, faithlessness, heartlessness, ruthlessness. Those are the violations of the unwritten law. And all of us have to answer to that. But that word law can also refer to the law and the prophets, what you and I call the Old Testament. The Jews called the law and the prophets. It can also refer to a principle, like the law of faith versus the law of works. So in these verses that are before us today, 27 to 31, in verse 27, when you see the word law, he's referring to a principle. In verse 28, he uses the word law. He's referring to the Mosaic law, possibly even including the unwritten law that the Gentiles were accountable to. In verse 31, he uses the word law, and here he's talking about the entire testimony of the Old Testament. Why? Because right after this, he gives the illustration of Abraham, who lived before the time of the law of Moses, but he's definitely a part of the testimony of the entire law and prophets. So, what does all this mean? Paul says that the principle of faith upholds the law, and he's referring to the entire testimony of the law and prophets. In other words, what does that mean for us? It means this. It has always been, since the beginning of time, God's plan that people would be found righteous before him only by faith. There is no other way. No other way. So if somebody says to you, well, what about those people in the Old Testament? Jesus hadn't died. What about them? The New Testament is very clear on this. They were all justified by faith. They just didn't have all the data that we have. But they were still righteous in God's eyes by faith. So how was Abraham justified before God? By faith. How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? By faith. How did David become known as a man after God's own heart? By faith. And we could go on. It's by faith. The law of faith accomplishes what every other merit-based system demanded but was powerless to do. The law of faith accomplished it. What did it accomplish? It bridged the gap. We are no longer separated. By faith, we now participate in the life of God. That's what no law could ever do. The most the law could do is point out where you fell short. Law made it, faith made it happen. One man said this, "The greatest lie in the world, and the lie that is common to all false religions and cults, is that by certain works of their own doing, men are able to make themselves acceptable to God." Boasting is shut out. You can't do it. The greatest error, he says, in that belief is its sheer impossibility. And the greatest evil of that belief is that it robs God of his glory. So while the principle of works is rooted in my performance, faith is not. Faith is rooted in who God is and what he does on my behalf. The fullest revelation of the person of God is Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You will not be able to find peace with God any other way through any other name. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What do I mean by saved? Reconnected, bridging the gap, participating in the life of God, beginning to experience the fullness of humanity, because apart from him, you're incomplete. Faith acknowledges that the demands of justice, the demands of the entire law must be met, and Jesus met it. He not only met the demands of the law, he became the propitiation for our sins, so that we too could be united with God through faith. He is the only way to know peace with God. That's the message that we announce. That's the message we declare. Would you just take a second and put your hand on the seat next to you? It's empty, isn't it? Who should be sitting there that you know that needs to participate with the life of God? Do you know their name? You do not have the right to remain silent. If you don't tell them, who will? So you either have to name who should be sitting there and find a way to announce the message that there's peace with God through Jesus Christ, or you're going to have to find somebody who's going to do it for you. Your choice, but you don't get to remain silent. That's the message we proclaim. The mission of Cornerstone Church of Blaine is to guide people into a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ and to equip them to serve. This series in the book of Romans is just a piece of how we can guide you there. But a lot of it is up to you in how you respond to the message. How about if we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for who you are, because your word is so clear that apart from you, we can do nothing. We're separated, we're cast away, we're broken, we're bruised. You've heard the litany of our lives over and over again. But you made the way possible. When you died on the cross, you said, "It's done." Everything we need for life and godliness is found in you. And you ask but one thing. Pick up our cross and follow you. So we make a choice today, Lord, to follow you. Speak to those whose hearts are hardened that need to hear. And grant us the faith we need to respond to you with wholehearted, joyful obedience. Amen.